Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Let us turn together to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, as we read the verses 3 through 9. Let us hear God's word. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear friends, Mark 14, from which our text today is taken, is one of the darkest chapters in the entire Bible. In this chapter, Mark records the events leading up to the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The chapter opens with the account of the Jewish religious leaders plotting to put Jesus to death. We read of that in verses 1 and 2. Following that, we have Judas's wicked betrayal in verses 10 and 11, the Last Supper, where Jesus revealed that one of the 12 would betray him in verses 12 to 25, Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his subsequent betrayal and arrest in verses 26 through 52, his trial before Caiaphas in verses 53 to 65, and Peter's denial in verses 66 to 72. It is a very dark chapter. But in the midst of this darkness, there is a ray of light, Jesus' anointing at Bethany. Jesus' last hours were characterized by hatred and opposition. The forces of evil were permitted to have their way with him as he drank the final dregs of the cup of God's wrath against the sins of his people. Even his own disciples turned against him. Peter denied him, and the others forsook him and fled. And in preparation for these events, Mary lovingly anointed Jesus' body for burial. And it's to this event that we turn our attention with the Lord's help. My theme is Jesus anointed for burial. We'll see that this anointing was, first of all, lovingly administered, secondly, sharply criticized, and thirdly, graciously defended. According to John's Gospel, the events of our text took place some 6 days before Jesus was led away to be crucified. Jesus and the disciples were in Bethany. Bethany was a small village located on the southeastern slopes of the Mount of Olives, about 3 kilometers or 2 miles east of Jerusalem. It was also the home of Jesus' friends, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. While they were there, they were invited to the home of a certain Simon the leper. Now, who this man was, we do not know. All we know is that he was a leper. Now, since Jews were not permitted to have contact with lepers, it's likely that Simon had been cured of his leprosy, most likely by the Lord Jesus himself. And now, perhaps in order to express his gratitude to the Lord, Simon invited Jesus and his disciples to his home for dinner. Also present on this occasion, according to John's Gospel, were Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, whom Jesus had recently raised from the dead. Now, while they were there, we don't know. Perhaps Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were friends of Simon, since they all lived in Bethany. Perhaps they agreed to co-host the banquet in order to express their thanks to the Lord for raising Lazarus from the dead, which seems likely since John says that Martha served, but we cannot say for sure. Whatever the case, while they were there, something remarkable happened. We read in verse 7 that a woman came to Jesus. Well, who was this woman? Well, John informs us that it was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Now, we don't know a lot about Mary. One thing we do know, she loved the Lord, and she believed that he was the promised Messiah. You may remember how earlier Jesus and the disciples were in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Martha was busy serving. And where was Mary? Well, she was in the other room, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Mary was so captivated by Jesus' teaching that she completely forgot all about her sister Martha. And at one point, Martha, you remember, was upset with Mary and asked Jesus to tell her to come and help. But Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Well, this is the woman who came to Jesus. And you'll notice that in her hand she was holding something. What was it? Mark tells us it was a flask made of alabaster, which was a fine-grained gypsum. And in the flask was a large quantity of oil of spikenard. John tells us there was a Roman pound, or about 12 ounces. Now, spikenard, or nard for short, was imported from India. It was used only for very special occasions, mainly to anoint honored guests when they came to someone's home for dinner, as well as to anoint the bodies of loved ones for burial. It was also very powerful. Just a single drop filled an entire room with a sweet-smelling aroma. Well, Mary approached the Lord Jesus with this flask of spikenard. And then she did something remarkable, and even shocking. She raised the flask over his head, broke it, and poured the perfume all over his body. John says that she also anointed his feet and wiped them with her hair. Mary's actions here remind us of a similar account recorded in Luke's Gospel in Luke 7, verses 37 to 50. There we read how Jesus was in the home of another Simon, not Simon the leper, but Simon the Pharisee. And while he was there, a harlot came to him, also carrying an alabaster flask of ointment. As she approached him, she fell at his feet weeping. She then proceeded to wash his feet with her tears and to wipe them with her hair. Then she kissed them and anointed them with the ointment. Now, it's possible that Mary knew about this anointing, and if so, it obviously made a deep impression on her. She was so impressed, in fact, that she decided to do something similar. Only she anointed not just his feet, but his entire body. And not with tears, but with fragrant, costly perfume. Now, there are two things about Mary's action which deserve to be noticed. First of all, it was public. Mary did what she did in the presence of many witnesses. The disciples were there, her sister Martha, her brother Lazarus, and Simon the leper. They all saw what she did. Mary expressed her love publicly for all the world to see. Not so that she might receive praise from men. If that were the case, then Jesus never would have commended her as he does, but so that others might do likewise. Well, my friend, do we do the same? Do we show our love to the Lord Jesus as openly as Mary did? Or are we embarrassed, even ashamed, to do so? Do we hide our love for Christ from the people at work, our employees, our employer, our customers, our neighbors, our friends, our family, perhaps even our brothers and sisters in the church? Oh, how we need to take instruction from Mary. Mary was not afraid of what people might think of her. She loved her Lord so much that she wanted to manifest it before the entire world. The second thing we notice about Mary's action is that it was extravagant, both in terms of quantity and cost. John informs us that Mary poured an entire pound, or 12 ounces, of perfume on the Lord Jesus. The value of the perfume, according to John's account, was about 300 denarii, almost an entire year's wages for an average worker. Now, how Mary managed to scrape together enough money to buy so much perfume is not known. Some have suggested she inherited it. While that's possible, we can't say for sure. Whatever the case, she poured every last drop of it on the head and body of the Lord Jesus. No price was too high, it seemed, to express her love and devotion to the Lord. My friend, what about you today? What has following Christ cost you? How have you expressed your love and devotion to Him? The story is told of an American businessman who was in Korea on a business trip. And while he was there, he witnessed a young man pulling a crude plow, while an old man held on to the handles. "I suppose these people are very poor," he said to the missionary who served as his interpreter and guide. "Yes," was the quiet reply. Those two men happened to be Christians. When their church was being built, they were eager to give something toward it, but they had no money. So they decided to sell their one and only ox and give the proceeds to the church. This spring they are pulling the plow themselves. The businessman was silent for some moments, and then he said, "That must have been a real sacrifice." "They did not call it that," said the missionary. "They thought themselves fortunate that they had an ox to sell." Oh, my friend, do I love the Lord like that? Would I be prepared to give up everything for Him? Oh, not that we have to do so, nor does the Lord require this. The Lord is delighted with whatever we do for Him. The question is, would you be prepared to do so? Mary's anointing, therefore, was lovingly administered. Well, what was the reaction to this? Let's look at that under our second point. When the disciples saw what Mary did, they were aghast. We read in verses 4 and 5, "But there were some who were indignant among themselves, and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply." Notice what Mark says here. The disciples were indignant. The Greek word here indicates that they were not just annoyed, they were outraged. They thought that what Mary did was a colossal waste of money. They would have had no objection had Mary put a few drops of perfume on Jesus. But an entire flask? The equivalent of a year's wages? That was too much. That was a waste. John, in his account, supplies further details. In John 12, verses 4 and 5, John tells us that Judas Iscariot voiced the strongest objection, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put in there. In other words, Judas was upset because by pouring this perfume on the head of the Lord Jesus, Mary was depriving him of a handsome profit. He even knew how much it was worth. He said to Jesus, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Well, on the surface, the disciples' objection seemed valid. After all, we are called to be good stewards of the resources which the Lord has given to us. We must not be wasteful. Furthermore, the Bible does teach, as Jesus himself taught, that we need to care for the poor. But did Jesus not deserve to be honored in this way? Consider, first of all, who Jesus was. He was no ordinary human being. He was the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the one who dwelt in the bosom of the Father from all eternity, in whom the Father was well pleased. Consider, too, what Jesus had done. He had healed the sick, raised the dead, restored sight to the blind, made the lame to walk. He taught the people day in and day out to the point of near exhaustion. And what had he received in return for all of his labors? Nothing, at least not in material terms. He had only one piece of clothing. He did not even have a home. In Matthew 8, verse 20, Jesus is recorded as saying, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus had nothing. He relied on the charity of others just in order to survive. Consider, too, what Jesus was going to do. Within a few days, he would bear the full brunt of the wrath of God against sin. He would be arrested, beaten, mocked, scourged, and crucified. And in light of all this, did Jesus not deserve the honor which Mary bestowed upon him? Oh, indeed he did, and more besides. But the disciples were fixated on the cost and what the money could do to help the poor. They thought the money could be better spent helping the poor, and as a result, they considered it a waste. As such, the disciples' reaction was part of our Lord's humiliation, wasn't it? If there was anyone who should have rejoiced in Mary's action, it was the disciples, for they knew who he was. They knew what he had done and what he was going to do. But for a few moments, they forgot. They lost perspective. They should have praised Mary for what she did. And instead, they harshly and cruelly criticized her. And you know, there are still people like this in the church today. They respect Jesus. They worship Jesus. They're also thankful for his work of redemption, but only to a point. They serve Jesus, yes, but only in moderation. They would never give up everything for him. And what is more, they criticize those who do, if only because it makes them look bad. They're aghast when they hear of a man selling his business and everything that he owns in order to go to the mission field or enter into the ministry. Or when someone donates a large sum of money, even his inheritance, to the church or some other Christian cause. "Is he crazy?" they say. "I can see giving away something, but not everything. Isn't that a bit over the top?" Oh, but my friends, such people only betray their own lack of love for Christ. The Anglican bishop J.C. Ryle writes this. He says, "A cold heart makes a slow hand. If a man once understands the sinfulness of sin and the mercy of Christ in dying for him, he will never think anything too good or too costly to give to Christ. He will rather feel, 'What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?' He will fear wasting time, talents, money, affections on the things of this world. He will not be afraid of lavishing them on his Savior. He will fear going into extremes about business, money, politics, or pleasure. But he will not be afraid of doing too much for Christ." My friend, what about you and me? Are we afraid of doing too much for Jesus? And do we criticize those who do? How we need to examine ourselves. How much we are prepared to give up for Jesus. And how we think of those who do is a litmus test of how much we love Jesus ourselves. And so the disciples harshly criticized Mary for her actions. But how did Jesus respond? We turn to that under our third and final point. We don't know what went through Mary's mind as she heard the disciples criticizing her. Perhaps she felt somewhat embarrassed. Were they right? Did she perhaps overdo it? Should she have sold the ointment and given the proceeds to the poor, as they suggested? Is that what Jesus would have wanted? But as these and other questions began to fill her mind, Jesus came to her defense and he does so, you'll notice, in four stages. First of all, he described her action as good. That's the word that he used. "Let her alone," he said to his disciples. "Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me." Our Lord here describes Mary's action as a good work. And in so doing, he directly contradicted his disciples. They said it was a bad work. It was a waste. But he said, no, it was a good work. Secondly, he reminded them that he would not always be with them. We read in verse 7 that Jesus said, "For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always." Now, in saying this, Jesus was not showing a lack of compassion for the poor. Jesus cared very much for the poor, and he taught his disciples to do the same. He was merely pointing out that the poor will always be there, but he will not. In a few days, he would be led away to be crucified. Following that, he would ascend to his Father in heaven, and then they would see him no more. And Mary understood this, and consequently, she seized the moment. She anointed Jesus' body while she still had the chance. Thirdly, Jesus explained Mary's action. We read in verse 12, "She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." Jesus here is referring to the practice common in ancient times of anointing the body with perfume before laying it in the grave. We read about that in the Gospels. This is exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus. We read there that on the first day of the week, some women prepared spices and made their way to Jesus' tomb in order to prepare his body for burial. Now Jesus says that in anointing his body with perfume, Mary was doing exactly that. She was preparing his body for burial. But why did she do this before he actually died? Well, probably because she was not sure if she would ever have the opportunity. Jesus had said that he would be arrested by the religious and secular authorities. And she probably concluded that there was no way they would ever allow her to access his body after he died. And so she decided to do it now. And this makes Mary's action all the more remarkable. What she did was an act of faith. By anointing his body for burial, Mary was saying that what Jesus said was true. In a few days he would indeed die, and that by means of his death, she and every sinner who believes on his name may have the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of everlasting life. Notice too that Jesus said that Mary did what she could. There was a lot Mary could not do. She could not protect him from his enemies. She could not take away the pain and humiliation that he was about to experience. She certainly could not take his place on the cross. But there was one thing she could do. She could anoint his body for burial. She had the perfume. She had the opportunity. And she took it. She did what she could. Fourthly and finally, Jesus immortalized Mary's love. We read in verse 9 that Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Our Lord here promises that Mary's action will never be forgotten. It will be remembered until the end of time. And it has. It was recorded in 3 of the 4 Gospels, which have been translated into hundreds of different languages throughout the world, so that people throughout the entire world and throughout the ages know about what Mary did for Jesus. In fact, the very fact that I'm preaching on this passage today is itself a partial fulfillment of this prophecy. Well, what a beautiful reward for Mary's act of devotion. Jesus would not be able to repay her in monetary terms, but he did repay her 100-fold by ensuring that her act of love and devotion would be included in the Holy Scriptures for all the world to read and to take instruction from for centuries to come. Well, let me ask you as I close, what memorable thing have you done for Jesus? What, if anything, will you be remembered for? Well, to be sure, we cannot all do like Mary did, nor is that necessary. But we should all be doing something. We should all be showing our love for Jesus in some way, even if it is something small. Again, Bishop Ryle writes that on the day of judgment, and I quote, "No honor done to Christ on earth shall be found to have been forgotten. The speeches of parliamentary orators, the exploits of warriors, the works of poets and painters shall not be mentioned in that day. But the least work that the weakest Christian woman has done for Christ or his members shall be found written in a book of everlasting remembrance. Not a single kind word or deed, not a cup of cold water or a box of ointment shall be omitted from the record." And so Mary anointed Jesus' body for burial. This was the last act of kindness that anyone showed our Lord before he went to his death. Within a few hours he would be arrested, tried, condemned, and nailed to the cross. And there he would bear the wrath of God against the sins of his people. He would be forsaken by both man and God. But the final part of our Lord's suffering begins here, with our Lord's anointing by Mary. Mary's anointing of Jesus sealed his doom. It was the Father's way of telling his Son, there is no turning back now. You must go forward. You must suffer and die for the sins of your people. It was the only way to save them from certain destruction. And he did. He went to the cross. He suffered and died. But on the third day he rose again and ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of his Father in glory. And one day he is coming again. Then he will also be anointed, not as the suffering servant about to die, but as the exalted King who will reign over and with his people to an everlasting eternity. Oh, how then can we not believe on him? How then can we not love and serve him with all of our heart? Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Leman Road. Leman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. It's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.